couple weeks ago, Linda and I got away. We got to go to Charleston for a couple days, and it was a great time. No schedule, and more importantly, no kids. And it was great. We kind of, at one point, did a carriage tour of the city, and you go down past the Battery, and you see the old homes right there on the water, and they're beautifully restored and kept up. And because of the Historical Society and kind of the rules in Charleston, there's this other section of town that you all know well, that us newbies to the state of South Carolina have just realized, that is, the houses can't be torn down, but it's not worth anything to fix them up either. And so these houses are completely dilapidated. They're not kept up. They're just in complete ruins at times. They're broken down. And when you drive through that section of town, it's interesting. So there's probably two groups of people in this room. One group of people that's like me, that drives by and sees what a mess those places are, and all we can see is the burden that that type of place would put on us. And then there's another group of people that you drive past them, you don't see the burden, you don't see the brokenness, you see the potential. You see what it could be if restored, and you start to have the eyes towards that. You could say how you drive through that neighborhood could be a litmus test as to how you view life. Are you at the place where broken things are just broken and they just seem overwhelming? Or are you at the place where maybe broken things are broken, but you see that they can be restored and you are hopeful towards those things? When we come to Scripture, when we come to really think through what God is doing, especially in Romans chapter 8, which are you? What do you see in your own life? Do you see a hopeful optimism, expecting God to show up? Or are you reserved to just kind of kill your heart and you just go on through life just trying to make it? Where are you? And God's calling us to really take His word for what it is this morning. It's the power of God unto salvation. And as we looked at this, the first thing we're going to see is this honest assessment. Look at verse 17 and 18. What do we see? Now if we are children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And we would love there to be a period at that point. Problem is, there's a comma. I'm co-heirs with Jesus. Everything that is His is mine. But there's a comma. That is true if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Verse 18, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What Scripture is saying, what's the nature and the depiction and kind of an assessment of this world is that it is broken. There was suffering, and Scripture very clearly says that suffering exists. And actually, if you are God's children, you share in the sufferings of Jesus. What else does it go on in verse 20? For the creation was subjected to frustration. So not just you and me, but all of creation was subjected to this frustration. So there's suffering, there's frustration, but then there's also bondage and decay. Look at verse 21. That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So suffering, frustration, bondage, and decay. You're like, wow, that's a bleak picture. But isn't that really an honest picture? So if you ever think that the Bible does not speak to the reality of this world, you're fooling yourself. Because it is so honest, it's scary. That the biblical picture of this world is not one that's really rosy. It's actually quite bleak. And why is that important for us this morning, especially given what we just heard from our elders? That so often we accept the fallen condition as just the way things are. You know, things are broken, you know, as if life were supposed to be this way. And we only take notice of how broken this world is only when the catastrophic occurs. Be it a death of a young child, be it something really drastic in our families. And that's how most of us treat the brokenness of this place. We deny it for as long as we can. Or at least we hope that the big stuff doesn't hit our family. Isn't that kind of how we engage with the brokenness of this world? You know, everything's all right unless we're affected by the big stuff. And then it's like, oh, this place is a mess. But I don't think that's how God wants us to view this world. I think God, in a biblical view, is giving us an honest assessment of this place. That it was created very good, but it is now tainted, horribly broken, in a place of suffering. To deny this is to be like that person that you automatically dismiss in the conversation. You know, the person that, oh, it's all going to work out, it's not that bad. And you're like, have you looked at my life? Have you really? And you kind of just automatically dismiss them because they are unfairly optimistic. In a sense, their assessment of the world is not accurate. And you just want to shake them. Will you just agree that this is not good? And then we can go on from there. But denial is an amazing tool for the human heart. What does denial of the brokenness of this world do for us? You know, if it's not that bad and it's no big deal and all of that, we only pay attention to our marriages or our families or things that are breaking when they get really crazy. Possibly infidelity occurs, or our spouse says, you know what, I'm done, I'm leaving. Then we take notice. I don't think that's the biblical picture of this world. We should be taking notice when the little subtleties, and that's what you are hearing from these men, when the little subtleties exist in our lives. That too is something we have to take notice of. But denial is an amazing tool for the human heart. It keeps us safe. It allows me to not have the hard conversation. It keeps me in control. Because if I can deny the reality of things, and it's still okay, then I am safe. At the retreat, we've been talking a lot about that. We didn't have to create the need in that room. The need already existed. What needed to be created was the freedom to speak. And that was the Spirit of God that allowed that to occur. To look honestly at our lives and say it's not good. I think that is biblical. So here's a question. Where are you profoundly seeing things that are not good? You may not share the experience of these guys up here. The brokenness that you are profoundly struck by in your life might show up in how you parent. It might show up in, if you're a child, in how you respond to your parents. It might show up if you're, you know, say you're in your 40s and you're dealing with your parents as they're failing in their health. Where are the relationships where profound brokenness is showing up? For us to deny that those things aren't good is to deny the biblical reality of this world in an honest assessment. So you're going to say, okay, great. The world's not good, but what do I do with that? The scriptures go on. What it produces is this sense of a healthy discontent. A healthy discontent. That just trying to put some phrasing on it. That brokenness that is viewed biblically, that brokenness creates an ache inside of us and a longing all at the same time. And what I mean by that, let's look at the idea of the ache, is that we should ache over the world. We should ache over how things are broken in our families, our marriages, and our workplace. We should ache when it seems like there's so much wrong in this world. Even the little things seem wrong. And what should that produce in us? Is this aching? What does verse 22 call it? We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up until the present time. This groaning over this brokenness in this place. I love the fact of not just groaning, but groaning in the pains of childbirth. What was the nature of the curse? One of the beginning points of the curse back in Genesis 3. Is that there will be pain in childbirth. And so you're this groaning over the brokenness and the sin and the rebellion and how this place is fractured because it has turned its back and rebelled against God. There's this groaning over this place. But then in verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption. And so there's this sense of this aching over the reality of our world. And what does groaning denote? It's not one that just says, well, this is just the way it is. That's kind of a reservation that, well, we're just here and it's just an aching or a groaning is this reaction against what is broken. So it doesn't, do you hear the progression? Most often we deny things. We deny the honest assessment. so that we can stay safe. God is calling us to say, it is broken. But then don't stay in that, but have this healthy ache over the brokenness of this world and of relationships. It's an ache brought about by dissatisfaction of the way things are. It's a heart that is unsettled, saying this is not the way it's supposed to be. I think that's more of a biblical perspective on life, because then it comes to this sense of a deep longing. Or a deep sense of longing. So an honest assessment leads to a healthy discontent or an ache, but it also creates this sense of longing. Because you could say there's a lot of what people excuse as life or think is life in being able to share the deepest struggles of your life. You could say that these guys sharing together and sharing with you all, there's a life in that. But is life really found in just admitting brokenness and despair? It can feel like life up front. You do it long enough, you're going to end up back in despair. So honesty and authentic look really does cause us to lead somewhere. That ache drives us to something. And it really creates a deep sense of longing within us. And I want you to hear all the future tense of this passage. While it's very, very honest, hear all of the future as we long for something that is to come. Verse 19, that creation waits in eager expectation. Verse 21, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. You'll also be brought into the glorious freedom, but it's not there now. What about 23? It says, not only so, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we what? As we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we have, or what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And so it's this point of time that we long for God to restore. And we are relegated to waiting. Does God have the power to show up today and heal everything in this place? Yes. Categorically, yes. But yet it seems like God is maybe even more concerned about us knowing Him than He is about even healing my marriage. That I would actually find Him in the midst of the broken places of my life. And I would say that when we are relegated to this idea of waiting, a lot of people deviate from this sermon at this point. That many in this room today are refusing to hope. I'm not sure where your what area of life is the refusal showing up. Because hope sets you up for something. It sets you up for disappointment. If you hope, and that hope is not realized, what do you feel? That your hope is dashed. And you do that enough, you refuse to struggle. You deaden your heart because it's much safer than putting your heart out there. Proverbs 13, verse 12 says it this way, that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And so if you go through a lot of hope deferreds or hope disappointed, you know, you dare to hope, it doesn't happen, you begin to actually hate your desire. And you say, you know what? It's not even worth it. I'm just going to kill my desire from here forward. It says in the book, The Cry of the Soul, that it is far easier to snuff out desire than to live with the ache of a desire deferred. You hear what he's saying and what Scripture is saying? That the tendency in the human heart is to pretend that none of this hurts. And you know what? I don't need anything. I don't want anything. I really don't care that my husband isn't looking at me. I know I don't feel loved in my marriage. I know that I feel accused. I feel doubted. I know I feel this distance. It's much easier to shut off. It's much easier to say, you know what, I don't need him, I don't need her. Sure, I'm going to be faithful, sure, I'm going to be here, but I don't need them. And we flip this switch. And what happens after that plays out for a couple years? Who knows? But what we don't see is life-giving, the life-giving relationship of marriage, if that is the switch that we are throwing. It's easier to shut off because to hope is to become vulnerable to pain. Do you have a hope for your marriage? Do you have a hope for your children? Do you have a hope for a relationship that is going unmet? I would surmise that there are many that have stopped hoping for those things. And you might be waiting and wanting your spouse to really engage with you, or you feel your heart for your spouse is maybe one of dismissiveness and disdain. You can stand right next to them, but then feel completely distanced from them at the same time. And none of these thoughts are new to you because they've been going on for years. If that is the heartbeat of where you sit today, and that you've convinced yourself, you know what, I'm not going to leave, but yet my marriage is never going to be good, God is saying there is hope. God is saying, I can come in and stir. I can come in and move. I can come in and heal your heart. You can know me. There is something beyond the brokenness of this place, the brokenness of relationships. Because he goes on in Cry of the Soul, Dan Allender does, that he says, ungodly despair demands an answer for the loss. Godly despair cries out for perspective, but allows the hollowness of that loss to move our hearts, or the heart, to seek God. What is he saying? If you find yourself in a broken relationship, you find yourself in some sense that you don't, in some sense of brokenness showing up in your life and you don't enjoy it, our first answer is want the brokenness to be solved. But I think the biblical picture is to actually seek God in the middle of the brokenness, and He will heal you. He will move you because you will see Him. And that will become even greater of a solution than the healing of the thing that you want. And then you're like, you know what, I don't even know what to pray. Should I confess? Should I plead the favor of God? Should I plead the power of God? I don't even know how to begin. And I would say, perfect. Look at verse 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes or prays for us with groans that words cannot express. We don't even know what to pray, and we just begin, and the Spirit prays on our behalf as we do that. Verse 27, and He who searches our hearts... Okay, that's not a good thing. And God, who searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. We don't even know what to pray. We come before the Lord, and if He looks honestly at my heart, He probably casts me off if it's on me. He knows what's in my heart. The Spirit speaks on my behalf and prays and pleads for me. What's the beginning point? Is I don't even know what words to utter. But yet I'm struck by my need. I'm tired of it. I'm aching over it. I long for God to move in a way that I am powerless to bring about. And I just begin with surrender. We're really not talking about marriage in this whole thing. We are, because that's the specific thing that's driving us. Where are we going with all of this? Is that we would surrender to our God. And that He would heal our hearts, that we would find what it is to know Him. The elders have been longing and talking about these things for a little while. What about you? What exists that you long for it to be healed? What exists that you long to be healed and you know you are powerless to heal? If you feel that and there's a specific thing in your mind right now, that is God calling you to come before Him. And you're saying, I don't even know what to say. I say, perfect. That's biblical. The Spirit will pray for you and with you. That God comes in and God heals and restores. So what do we begin with? We might just begin with this simple prayer. God, I need you. Show me yourself. Would you join with us? Is God stirring you? Is God showing you need that you maybe have denied or hidden for some time? Or maybe God's not showing you that, but you wonder, should He be? Are you blinded to it? I welcome you to join us to pray, to seek God's face, that the Spirit of God might blow in this place in a way that we have not seen before. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would take your words and by your Spirit that you would encourage us, that you would build us up. God, that you would bring us out of hiding. Father, that we understand that we are needy, we are poor, we are kind of in and of ourselves, we want to make it right. But yet, Father, we have no power to do any of that. Father, I pray that we would come face to face with Jesus and that we would understand that, like we saw last week, that the beginning point of healing really is death. And when we are willing to die to ourselves, where do we find ourselves is face to face with Jesus. And then in that, you give us life. Father, I pray that we would see what life really is, that we would find ourselves just praying and pleading before you, that you would heal, that you would show us ourselves, that you would expose things in us that we don't even fathom and see right now. God, I pray and thanks for this church. God, I thank you for the elders of this church. And Father, having done this kind of work for nearly two decades, to see men who are willing to go to that place of honesty is so rare. And God, that is an incredible gift. And Father, thank you for that gift to me. God, I pray that you would stir us, bring us to a place of seeing our need, and then God, see the glory of your power as you give us life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.